ago about looking into the Scripture and finding out what God's will is. Now, I tried to encourage you 2 weeks ago that when you get up every morning that you can ask the question. And I've tried to practice that with what I've done every day when I get up, to ask your Father in heaven, just what is your will for me today? Now, this is really important as we take another reflection on this Sabbath to see what the Scriptures have to say about God's will. And when we find it, to make sure that we're actually following through with what it says. We'll be going to some of Christ's examples as we do more of a study into God's will today. Let's begin today as we go over to John 7, verse 14. Once again, to be refreshed about this, I hope again, we tend to be, don't forget we're from the country is referred to as the descendants from the tribes of Israel as Manasseh. Now, most of you remember what that means, don't you? Unless you don't remember what it means, which would make sense, as it means forgetful. So we tend to do that. And again, the Sabbath is a great time to be refreshed by God's Word. Again, we saw a wonderful video to see our brethren scattered all around the world that we can also be praying for, that these are God's people, and one day we're going to be together. So let's make certain that we find, we study God's Word to see what His will is for us and ask that question as we arise every morning. John 7, verse 14, we can see an example here of Jesus Christ. Here it says, now about the middle of the feast, interesting little tidbits that we get here that we find Him keeping the feast here, Jesus went up to the temple and He taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know Scripture having never learned? Isn't that an interesting statement? Little did they know that what they studied came from this man thousands of years ago. And they marveled. Jesus answered them and said, now my doctrine, my instruction is not mine, but He is that sent me. Do you know, I could say the same today. Do you know, whenever someone gets up here, whether it's a sermonette or a sermon, it's not mine. There's nothing really new under the sun. If we try to put Scriptures together, you've done your own Bible study, and as you help and teach others, it's not ours. The truth comes from God. We just pass it on, and we're refreshed by it. Verse 17, it says, if any man will do his, speaking of the Father's will, he will know of the instruction, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Couldn't we evaluate that on a regular basis? When you listen to other people, when they're saying what they're saying, can you see, huh, is that their own teaching or is that something that actually came out of the Bible? That's what he was saying here. He who speaks of himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the Father's glory, who sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Now see how Christ put it this way. He spoke in words that they could relate to. Do you notice he didn't say, and he had the perfect opportunity to do it, didn't he? That it was really my law that I gave to Moses. So he was relating them to in a way because they called it the law of Moses at the time, even though we understand and know it came from Christ himself, the God of the Old Testament, which came from his Father. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keeps the law. For example, he says, why do you endeavor planning to kill me? You know, it's so interesting that Jesus was going right into their thoughts. He knew exactly what they were doing. Here were those that were professing to be keepers of the law, and yet they were doing first-degree murder, a pre-planned attempt, which they finally did do, to kill him. And he knew it. So notice now their immature and accusative natures. The people answered and said, you have a demon. Who plots to kill you? Jesus answered and said, I've done one work. And it was speaking about healing this particular man on the Sabbath day. Well, they were all over him for doing this. And you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you the circumcision. Not because it is of Moses, now he did see it right here, but of the Father. And you on the Sabbath day will circumcise a man. Because, again, eighth day you circumcised, even if it was on the Sabbath day. So here he was bringing a scenario. Why do you think it's bad for me to heal when you circumcise? You do a physical act on the Sabbath day yourselves. He said, if a man therefore on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, why are you angry at me because I've made a man every whit or completely whole on the Sabbath day? So he brings out a point here. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now we've heard that plenty of times, haven't we? Because if we're going to do judgment, our judgment has to be according to the will of the Father, not because it might be what we feel might need to be done. What does God say about it? What is His will? See, the Bible also states to avoid the appearance of evil. Verse 25, it says, then said some of them of Jerusalem, is this not he whom they seek to kill? Now, wasn't this eye-opening? Jesus said just a couple scriptures ago, why do you plot to kill me? They respond and say, who's plotting to kill you? Well, everybody else knew it. It was right out in front of them. Is this not he whom they seek to kill? Even they, well, some kind of conspiracy was, talk about conspiracies. This was a conspiracy. Now let's go to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. And begin at verse 1 here. So we can see that plan that was unfolded. And they couldn't kill him yet. And he did do certain things, sometimes to avoid going, sometimes to avoid different situations. But it wasn't the will of the Father at that time that this was going to be done. There was more work to be done. Now eventually, again, he was. John chapter 9, verse 1, we'll see of a healing here and the will of the Father in the life of Jesus here. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who was it that sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Let me ask you this. Have you ever had this kind of judgment either passed on someone or a judgment that you saw? Maybe it came from you or me, as we grew in judging righteously. But did you ever see someone that was going through a real hard time or suffering for a long time, and that the judgment was they must be doing something wrong? Or why would God allow this to go on like that? Isn't it interesting? God said, judge righteous judgment. And here, look at the reaction. In fact, years ago, many years ago, say back in the 60s and 70s, when people were thrown out of the church, what was the response in many cases? Oh, they must have done something wrong. And yet the scriptures say the time will come when you will be cast out of the churches. Not just in that time, but in modern day times, many have experienced this. So again, this is another lesson for us as we continue to try to follow the will of the Father and not our will. What is God's will? What does God think about this? So right away here, he's teaching them a lesson because they're thinking, what did he do wrong? Who sinned? So look at his answer here. Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but for the purpose that the works of God should be made evident through him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, because the time comes, the night comes, when no man can work. He knew, in other words, his time was limited. So this was something that was ordained to take place so Christ could show some miracles. There was a purpose here. When they had thus spoken, he spit on the ground and made clay of the spittle. Very interesting how this was done. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation, sent. So he sent him to this pool. He went therefore and washed, and he returned, and his eyesight was restored. Very interesting. We find times when Christ just said, remember, the word was just spoken, the Roman soldier just said, and Christ was surprised at the faith of this man. But he just said, speak it and it'll be done. And his servant was healed. He didn't have to do clay. So sometimes there were things that have to be done, that needed to be done. In this case, it was. He had to do this to be healed. Some works were required here. Verse 8, the neighbors, therefore, who before had seen that he was blind, said, is this not the one who sat and begged? Well, this was obvious. From birth, They had seen this guy for many, many years. He was definitely blind. There was no making a mistake about this. So this was something that obviously Christ showed absolutely was no doubt a miracle before all of these people. But now we're going to see human nature at its best in the following verses. Verse 9, some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. Come on, folks. Come on. He is like him. What, does he have a twin? Really? Once again, you see the human reasoning because they didn't want to believe the miracle from this lowly carpenter. But he said, no, I'm the guy. I'm the one. Therefore, they said to him, well, how are your eyes open? So he answered. And he said, a man who was called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and I washed and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. So they brought the Pharisees to he who was once blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened the eyes. Now you would think, wouldn't there be some rejoicing here? Wow, isn't this great? A miracle had been done here. No, human nature, once again, carnal human nature from what was supposed to be representatives of God with the law of Moses. No, there was just accusation and bitterness. So the Pharisees asked him how he received his sight, and he answered them, he put clay upon my eyes, I washed, and I see. So it's really something very practical. Look, guys, he came along, this is what he did, and I see. There's no more to it than that. So the Pharisees said, this man is not of God because he does not keep the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such miracles? Good point. Isn't it? How can someone who is a sinner do miracles? Wish they would have put that together a little bit more, but they were so blinded by their self-righteousness, they couldn't see. So isn't it interesting? Here was a man that was blind that was made that he could see. Here are people that were supposed to see that were blind. It's bringing out a very good point here. So there was a division among them. Now that should be obvious. So they said to the blind man again, what do you say of him? He that's opened up your eyes. He replied, he's a prophet. How true. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. Notice that once again the reasoning, there's got to be something to this. I just can't believe this could happen. So they asked him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How does he then now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son. We know that he was born blind. By what means he now sees, we have no idea. Or who has opened his eyes, we don't know. He's of age. Ask him. This is written for us to read what was taking place at that time. And it was right before our very eyes. You know, there are things today that we can relate to that are right before our very eyes. And look at the judgment that's taking place. I'm still shocked, even though I know it's going to happen, that people, that society today, and more of it, I wish they would just frankly leave us alone and go their own way. But the things that are happening today are being pushed in our face because of the rejection of God. So you'll see people walking hand in hand trying to legalize same-sex marriage. And it doesn't make sense. So we see a world that's being blinded now too, but it's nothing new. There was a faulty judgment that was taking place right here just with this one circumstance. So when you see practical things that are being said and obvious things that are right in front of their eyes and they couldn't see. Verse 22, his parents spoke these words because they feared the Jews, because the Jews had already agreed that if any man confessed that Christ Jesus was, that this man was Christ, he should be put out of the church. Therefore, his parents said, he's of age, ask him. So it goes beyond here to show what the reasoning that was taking place. So notice the ignorant and arrogant response as well as the unrighteous judgment in verse 24. Then they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the praise. We know that this man, speaking of Jesus, is a sinner. Can you visualize God the Father's incredible patience and mercy here? You know, you talk about wanting to zap somebody sometimes. Do you ever think that? It'd be nice just to get unrighteous people zapped. And it just is not happening. It says the rain comes on the just and the unjust. God is so incredibly merciful. Verse 25, he answered and said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, now I see. You know, on this hand and on that hand, that's so obvious. Then they ask him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He replied to them, I thought I heard he said this. And you did not even hear. Not only can't they see, but they can't hear. Why therefore would you hear the answer again? Will you also, or do you desire to be his disciples? Ouch, that was a cut. So then they reviled him. Interesting. What did I do? I was just healed, and now you're reviling me because I'm healed? Sorry, I'll go back to being blind. Will that make you happy? So they said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this guy, we don't know from where he is. So notice this man now really beginning to witness and preach the truth. See, this was a purpose that God had planned, and now he's witnessing. And the point is, as I mentioned before, when we get up in the morning and ask God to show us his will, you may find yourself witnessing. And I'm not talking of going and looking for some pedestal to start reading scriptures, but you may give an answer to someone that day in some kind of situation that you may be in, or a reflection of an action that you're doing that reflects on the character of God. So we have to understand, as God has called us into his church, there is a purpose for each and every one of us individually to ask these things. And we can see, again, specific things that are being done here. So you'll now see some inspired speaking. Verse 30. The man answered and said to them, why, here is a marvelous or unusual or wonderful thing that you don't know from whence he is, and yet he's opened my eyes. He said, you guys are supposed to know the answers. You're supposed to be the teachers. And you don't know what's going on, and you're asking me. And yet he's opened my eyes. He has opened my eyes. Verse 31, now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if any man is a worshiper of God and does his will, once again, notice what's interjected in here. For us. This is for us now. And does his will, him he hears. Since the world began, it has not been heard that any man opened the eyes of one who was born blind. This is historical. It's a landmark that just took place in front of their very eyes. If this man was not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were altogether born in sins, and you teach us? Again, more unrighteous and arrogant judgment due to the man's previous blindness. And they cast him out. Now hold your place here. We'll come back. And let's go to John chapter 16. John 16. Because we've got to recognize that much of society, and even professing Christianity, brother, knows this. They know what's happening. They see God being thrown out. And it's not just the other side being propounded, but it's anybody who speaks of God in Christ is being attacked. And we have to understand who's really behind it, who's stirring up. But you're going to find the same arrogance in this society today. And we're going to wonder, God's allowing this to happen. And remember, he said, when you see these things happening, don't worry about it. It's got to take place. But Judgment Day is on the horizon. John 16, verse 1. These things have I spoken to you that you should not be offended, that you should not be tripped up or troubled, thinking that God has maybe gone on some kind of vacation and left us. It's not the case at all. He says, they will put you out of the synagogues. The time will come that whoever kills you will think that he does God's service. Do you remember the Apostle Paul was caught up in that very act? He thought he was doing God's service by stoning and being a participant in the stoning of Christians. So it was nothing new. His eyes were blinded too, and God opened up his eyes to see. Remember what he did to Paul? What did he do to Paul that he would see? He blinded him, didn't he? So it's interesting, physical things that God will do to help people to see spiritually. These things they will do to you because they have not known the Father, nor me. We have that opportunity to have that relationship with our Father, to really ask and seek and find out individually what his will is for us in our daily lives. Back to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, notice how Jesus had healed the man, left him to fend for his own before the Pharisees, and now had searched him out in order to complete what he had started in the conversion process to begin with. We see a man, you don't hear of this man necessarily later on like you do of Paul, but one again who was blind from birth, that God had a purpose. In verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he asked him, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him?" Now try to put yourself in the sandals of this man. Imagine if it were you to whom Jesus was speaking directly. Here's the new man on the scene, and you see something taking place. You know, there was no sign that Christ was carrying that said, "I'm the guy." You know, how many times do you see signs? People will carry them on and talk about what's going to be taking place, signs. Some people think you're going to see a sign in the future. "I'm one of the two witnesses." They spelled it wrong, didn't they? That would be witless. No, there won't be any. The signs will be the actions that these men will do. The signs of Jesus Christ were the things that he did. And whenever he did something, he says, "It's not mine. I do the will of my Father." So he had to know what it is. Jesus said to him, verse 37, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is speaking with you." And he said, "Lord, I do believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that they which do not see might see, and they which see might be made blind." See, a spiritual analogy which the Pharisees understood. And some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words, and they said to him, "Are we blind also?" Probably arrogantly spoken. Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." See, they were being judged according to their own words. Chapter 10, verse 1 will continue here. It says, "Verily I say to you, he who enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but comes some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." You can't do it any other way. "But he who enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter," or the doorkeeper, "opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name." See, it's a very personal relationship. That's where I'm driving at again. This is not just a group thing, because God's church is made up of individuals who each have that relationship. A very personal one. And he says he leads them out. "And when he sends forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." That I can relate to. You hear other things and go, "I can't relate to that." When I watch, when I see, when I think, I see other things that are being spoken that don't match up with this, you can see the difference. And wow, don't we take that for granted? Because, brethren, there are a lot of blinded people. And I'm not arrogantly speaking, I'm saying what the facts are. There is a blindness that's coming over this world even more so every day as we pursue our lives. And we can't take that for granted. So this parable, Jesus spoke to them. And they did not understand what things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, see, now he imparts some understanding to the parable. He said, "Verily I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If any man enters in through me, he'll be saved, will go in and out and find pasture. You know, we spoke of this again in this agricultural society. He was relating to them in a way that they could understand and see. There was definitely, they had sheep and goats. They definitely understood how that worked. So he's relating that to them so they could see certain things here. If the thief comes, the thief comes not except to steal and to kill, to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly. See, there was a giver here, not a taker. It wasn't a look at me. In today's society, you get, look at me, look what I am doing. Not looking at, in fact, you see the example of Christ. When people look to him, he goes, look, I'm only a reflection of my Father. I'm not the important one here. But I've come to reveal what the will of the Father is. That's what he's saying. And that we could have abundant life. Something, for some reason, that we're supposed to live like misers, that we're supposed to live in misery. That this is a calling that, well, you're not supposed to feel good. Because if you feel bad and if you're going through punishments and you're going through misery of life, that means you're sacrificing for God. Oh, it doesn't. We're misunderstanding what's taking place here. He wants us to have happy, abundant lives now so that we can teach others how to do it too. That's why he said, that's why he came. That they may have it more abundantly. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd will give his life for the sheep, but he that's a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. We've seen that happen in our lives too. I'm the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and have known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, speaking of Judah here, there were others that were scattered out by that time. Do you remember that? See, earlier you had the tribe of Judah, the Levites, and maybe some of the tribe of Benjamin that was in Jerusalem at that time. The rest had been dispersed and scattered. So he's talking about this plan now to go out and reach out, which he sent his disciples or apostles to do. He says, those also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore does my Father love me. It's interesting, verse 16, by the way, shows an entire plan. Because when he gathers all those people, which we know to be a millennial time, how does he do that? I love to ponder about that, but I don't really have the answer. I just know that he's going to do it. But when he brings people together that will live over into the millennial time, remember it says, and David will be king over them? He's going to bring these scattered groups together. Now, there'll be nations of the Gentile kingdoms also that will be a part of that millennial reign. But he's going to bring those people back together again. And, you know, again, sometimes the Jews think that they're Israel, that they're the only ones. That was a unique opportunity for us to gain some insight into that, wasn't it? Guys, you're only one of the tribes. Did you know that? It's just like some people from Michigan think that they're the only state, or Texas especially. Texas, the only state that reserves the right to secede from the Union. Well done. But there are 49 other states. 11 other tribes. One fold and one shepherd. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may receive it again. No one takes it from me. I laid it down of myself. I have the power. Do you know Christ set that example for us, didn't he? We're supposed to have that same thinking. We're called by God to follow that example. These are the ones, it says in Revelation, that have not loved their lives to the death, that have the testimony of Christ. This is where we're going after as true Christians. And we have the power to do it. Where'd that come from? It came from God through His Holy Spirit. See, this power means, it's a Greek word called exousia, means in the sense of ability or privilege or capacity or freedom. A lot's being said in that. I have the freedom to lay it down. I have the privilege to lay it down. Notice who would count that a privilege. See, that's the difference in leadership. How many leaders in our society today would lay their lives down for their constituents? they'd run and flee and hightail it. We have the power to do this and the right and the privilege because God's given it to us. And he said, and I have the power to receive it again because he knew what his Father's will was. This plan was from the beginning. He knew it was going to take place. He says, this commandment, this order or authority I have received of my Father. So he's some pretty bold words that he was stating there of what his purpose was. It reflects on, again, what our daily lives should be each day. Let's go to Acts now, chapter 13. Acts 13, and we'll go to a historical example of Israel here. And right around this time now, July 4th, I found it very interesting because when people talk about the Declaration of Independence, and when you read down through those words, read that sometime and see what the problem was. See, we had a Declaration of Independence because people came over because they were being oppressed. By who? By a king, right? They were being oppressed by the King of England. And it lists all the things that the king was doing, all the oppression. So they came over here, and you realize that back in Samuel, who was it that asked for a king? The people. And what did God say? Well, if you get a king, this is going to happen and this is going to happen, and you see all those things in the declaration. God said he's going to do this. The declaration says, and he did that. I told you. And this is where it's come to fruition thousands of years later. So he goes back to this example in Acts 13:21. Afterward, they desired a king. So God gave to them Saul, the son of Cis, I believe it's pronounced, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of about 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up to them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will fulfill all my will. Do you see the point here? Can we not substitute our name in there? We've been called by God for a more important purpose than David had as king over Israel at that time. Because he was king over a physical kingdom. We're preparing to rule for all eternity. So could God say this about us? And this is where I talk about, again, the importance of understanding what God's will is. To get up in the morning to say, what is it, God, that I could have the strength and the power to follow through with it? And all of a sudden, your life becomes more than just physical things. Do you ever see that in futility? The physical things that we have, it just becomes so much time-consuming with physical things that really don't bring us true lasting happiness. Temporary, sure. But this, when you find yourself really in the battle every day of every week, being fulfilled because you believe that you're doing and following through to the best of your ability the will of the Father, that's where the thirsting and the hungering is after. And God said, you're going to be filled. I'll not only provide the other things for you, but you're going to be filled. You're going to be a happy person. So now, how did he know that? After you read verse 22, how did he know David? See, if we have free moral agency, then God, how did God know that David would succeed? See, God is a righteous judge. That's the difference. He looks on the heart, not the outward appearance. And you notice, who did he choose to go pick the king? Samuel. Samuel was a prophet. You would have thought if anyone could have sought who it was that would be king, it certainly would have been Samuel the prophet. But God was showing a lesson here, wasn't he? And not only that, he didn't just miss one. He missed the whole boat. He missed the whole lot. Well, it certainly could be him. Because look at that. I mean, you can tell just by his appearance. He looks like he's smart. You know, this would be a king. Did you ever look at it, you know, in the presidency? And see, well, this guy, look at... He wouldn't be a good president at all. Come on. Ron Paul? He's just a little lowly character. We need somebody big and of stature, like Al Gore. You know, wouldn't that be the president? Well, Mitt Romney, at least he looked presidential. Did you notice people discussing that? He was a presidential-looking type person. Oh, who cares what he believes? Who cares what kind of character he is? And it's been something from the beginning. God is a righteous judge, and he looks on the heart. That's where we have to be careful with our judgments. And this is something that God points out here. Verse 36, for David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, died and was laid to his fathers and saw corruption. In other words, he saw decay, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. He died. See, the Apostle Paul understood the will of God. He spoke boldly of it in the beginning verses of the majority of his epistles. So let's do a self-examination in the light of the following scripture here. In Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Kind of an indictment to the Romans here. They were supposed to know better. He says, behold, you are called a Jew, and you rest in, or you believe or support the law. And you make your boast, not necessarily in a bad way, you make your boast of God, and you know his will, and approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. And are confident in yourself, you yourself are a guide of the blind, a light to them who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, teacher of babes who have the form of knowledge and the truth and the law. So now he goes, okay, having said that, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You that preach a man should not steal, do you steal? You that say a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? In all its various forms, by the way. The looking, the appearances, the spirit of the law. You that abhor idols, do you commit sacrilege? Do you profane something that is sacred? You that make your boast of the law, through breaking the law, you dishonor God. Ooh, see, that's one of those things every day. If we ask ourselves and take a look at who am I, what am I doing, what is the will of God today, that we don't become hypocritical because of the calling that God's given to us. And you know, it's a struggle every day. But I'll tell you, if you wake up in the morning and ask yourself first thing, what is the will of God, you're underway for having a good day. Verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed, it's defamed or vilified among the Gentiles through you. As it is written, for circumcision verily profits if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision. What difference does it make? That you can say that you're a Christian, but you break the law. What's the point? And will not uncircumcision, which is by nature, see, man is naturally born this way. If it fulfills the law, judge you who by the letter and circumcision do transgress the law. And it's a question mark. We are reading concerning the question and debate that was covered at the Acts 15 conference, by the way, here. If you so-called value the circumcision, you're certainly not doing everything that it pertains to what it means. Because they're plotting to kill Christ. That doesn't go together. And haven't we all seen that in many cases? You'll see people that supposedly profess Christ, but they don't do it. You see people that are supposed to be servants and represent that leadership that Christ showed, but they're the ones that say, look at me, I'm the guy. And so all you have to do is follow me, instead of saying, you follow what the Word of God says. Because remember that Christ himself looked at the Pharisees and said, all that they say, do, but don't do what they do. Verse 28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew speaking spiritually of one who is one inwardly. And the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now, the next scripture that we'll be reading here reveals the responsibility, the will of God for all Christians. Let's go to Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 1. Paul lays it out here, speaking to everyone, the Jews and the Gentiles. Romans 12, verse 1, he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, notice he puts this here, reasonable. So what he's saying here, folks, this is not even going above and beyond. This is reasonable service for your calling. This is like the basics. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So every day, our proving hasn't stopped. No, we've proven things from the very beginning, haven't we? Proved, you look in the Bible and you can prove the Sabbath day. You can prove other things that we've seen to follow as Christians, and we know it's just never done. It's still to be proven. Somebody makes a statement today, would do the same thing. What about prove it? Not just because you said it, but you've got to show me because it's in God's word. So that's a continuing process. Now let's take a look at the following examples. And do you know how many examples that you can count in 21 verses that we'll look through here? 44. 44 in 21 verses that you can find out pieces of what the will of God is for us. So let's examine those. Verse 3. For I say to you, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you. Now, we've got points here. Have you ever had a sermon with 44 points? 44 points. I'm going to end after this. I have to. And I won't. And you'll have to look these up and see what they mean in your life. But there's 44. So let's go through them quickly. I say to you, through the grace given to me, to every man who is among you, number one, and you don't have to write these down because they're in here. They're already written down. One, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has given every man to the measure of faith. And there's always that opportunity, by the way, for us out there to say how much better than I am than someone else. Because they do this, but I don't do that. And then God would say, okay, no, what do you do? Are you saying that you're not a sinner and you never sin? So there we come into judgment there. So if we take a reflection on that, God, please help me. Not to think more of myself, I'm just humble myself before God. For as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone has members one of another. Having then gifts differently according to the grace given to us, whether prophecy, in other words, speaking with inspiration through the Spirit of God, he said, this is the second one, here's number two. So you can write this, if you want to pencil it in or write it in next to your verse, here's the second one. Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, no more, no less, no adding to, nor taking away from. If we're speaking inspired, by the way, by the Spirit of God, it's not going to come with our own ideas. It might come with your own personal examples, but it can't be adding to or taking away from the Word of God. Verse 7, here's where we get the third point, or ministry, let us wait or attend to our ministry. The fourth point is, or he that teaches, on teaching. Some are teachers. You know, Gary Johnson finds himself in a teaching position. He doesn't believe that he should be there, but he's the only one that can do it. So he reads through the scriptures, not adding to it or taking away from it, but he proves it. When someone has questions, he'll sit down with them and he'll go through the scriptures. So he's been given an opportunity to teach. And he gives himself to that. Lots of study, by the way. Believe it or not, there's not a whole lot of time even in the prison system with all that he has to do. Verse 8, here's the fifth point, he that exhorts, an exhortation. If you're good with exhorting, then do it, and do it well. He that gives, Give with sincerity. Think about why you're giving. I noticed in this was some time ago, and Dave Ramsey still teaches this. He says, you know, if you're going to give somebody money, if you're going to loan them, you know, unless it's something specific, consider it a gift, or don't do it. So if you're going to give, give with sincerity. Think about what you're doing. Not that, you know, with society today, you owe me one, isn't it? That's the way it works. You owe me. That's not sincerity. Within verse 8 here, we come up to point 7. He that rules or presides, rule with diligence. He that shows mercy, point 8, show mercy and be happy about it. Oh, I got to forgive this guy. Don't like him, don't want to. No, that's not the way. That's not sincerity either, is it? In verse 9, we find point 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Let it be pure and true. Got a whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, that reflects on that. We find abhor that which is evil. That's 10. Cleave to that which is good. 11. Now somehow I skipped numbers here, so actually I don't have 44 points. I don't know how I went from 9 to 22. So I'm going to have to change these. So actually it's short of 44. You get a break here. So 10 is abhor that which is evil. Now let's look at these things. 10, abhor that. Hate, not just tolerate it. Find out what you hate about it. Did you ever come to really hate something? I did. We find things that we can hate. You can end up actually hating lying because you see the devastation that it does when people take that for granted. I hate cigarettes. I don't hate the person, but I hate them because I saw it destroy my own father. You know, when something hits you personal, you know, so what do you think if somebody tried to offer me a cigarette? It becomes repulsive. And that's what it says to look at it, upon it that way. If we learn to hate sin, you won't want to come anywhere near it. 11 is cleave that which is good. Cleave to that which is good. Cleave. 12, verse 10, be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love and honor. 13, preferring or showing deference to each other. Well, there's a spirit there of submitting to each other. 14 in verse 11, not slothful in business. So when you're looking at the Word of God every day and the will of God, it looks like there's work to be done, isn't there? Fervent in spirit, the next. Serving the Lord, fervent in spirit. Verse 12, the next point, rejoicing in hope. We certainly can see that because of the picture that God's given us to look ahead. Time's coming. I say again, we're going to be smiling at each other. This time will be fulfilled. This mess will be over with. Patient in tribulation. Like that man that had been blind from birth? Patient in tribulation? There's a lot of people that have been hurting for a long time. The next point is continuing instant in prayer. That's why I say let's take a look at those monthly bulletins and don't ever get tired of praying for these people that have continued in tribulation for quite a while. The next, distributing to the necessity of the saints. What does that mean? Does that mean that you've got to have food and clothing projects? No, we have different projects, don't we? We've got some girls from, you saw the picture of Jennifer Bowman here. She'll be going on one of our African projects to teach English over there. And sometimes the church does little fundraisers here and there, distributing to the necessity of the saints. So that's what we do. We still have projects that we have. We have scholarships for our campers to be able to attend camp. So we see a larger picture, and sometimes we see smaller details within those larger pictures. Given to hospitality, that's a little bit different, more difficult now. We're a scattered lot, aren't we? And it's hard to get over to people's houses sometimes. But if we have the opportunity to fellowship with one another, then we should take it. We certainly do on this day. But hospitality is important before God. Verse 14, next point is, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now there's the tough one to look in the mirror every day. What is the will of God? Bless those who persecute you. Oh, wow, that is so hard to do. This guy just persecuted me. Yeah, and it says bless them. Really? That is so anti-human. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Another point. And the next point after that, verse 15, weep with them that weep. You know, there's a sincerity about that, that you feel what somebody is feeling and going through. You know, and that's a good thing that shows that you really care about someone. Did you ever see what's happened to people? I remember how my heart dropped when I know that someone, this has been some years now, had gotten in a car accident and her child was killed, and I couldn't imagine that. But your heart drops when you think about the loss that the parents are experiencing. And there's something that's good about that, God says. It shows that you really care, that you're not so interested in your own things that you don't have to wait for it to come to your house before we really care about someone else. So these are important here to look at what is God's will here. Chapter 16, the next point, be of the same mind toward each other. And again, we've gone through that. Doesn't mean that you've got to like, both got to like scrambled eggs with Tabasco sauce on them. But the same way of thinking. And that's not mine, it's God's way. Mind not high things, but condescend or yield to men of humility. That's the people that you want to associate with. Not arrogant people that might have lots of money, lots of things. The next point would be not wise in your own conceits. Verse 17, recompense no man evil for evil. The next point, provide things honest in the sight of all men. The next point, verse 18, if it's possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. I reflect on that, as I mentioned to you, with my neighbor next door down at the house in Georgia. We see things totally different sometimes when it comes to the Bible. But we put our arm around each other and we laugh about it, and oh, guess what? God's going to take care of it. I love when he says that to me. He goes, you're not there yet. And I can honestly say, no, I'm not. I'm not there yet. But I know in his statement, what he's thinking is, you're not necessarily up to my level. And he gives me that sly smile. And I can't wait to the future when his jaw drops. And I'll laugh and put my arm around him. You know, live peaceably. Don't argue with people. Don't get so offended when somebody else may not think the same way that you do. That takes away some joy and happiness. Verse 19, the next point, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. I love it how John O'Barr replied to me when he lost his case. It's in God's hands. He'll take care of it, still pursuing to the best he can the legal procedures that are out there, but you're dropping it in God's hands. Go, God, you're able. You know, here we are coming before our Father who owns the entirety of the universe. He owns everything. He says, I'll repay. Verse 20, therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. There's the next one to do. When you're looking into the mirror in the morning, ask for God's will to be done. You've got an enemy. And go, not only do I have to feed, I've got to feed the guy too. He should be out plowing to feed me. That would be a typical human response. It says, if he thirsts, give him drink. For in doing so, and it says why, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Sooner or later, this man will go, I didn't realize what I was doing. And you know something? You could have really got me, and instead you blessed me. And that said something about your character, which reflects on God the Father and Christ. That's the will of God. And the last point here in verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Brethren, these are examples of God's will in one chapter. So when you're reading the Bible, instead of reading it and just looking at what Paul said, let's look at what Paul said in reflection of God's will for me. So here we just did a Bible study in the book of John, and now to Paul's writings to say, Christ came to fulfill the will of his Father. You know, that could be a broad statement, couldn't it? What's the will of God for me today? Well, now we've got some concrete examples, and God will provide experiences for you and I to judge ourselves according to what this is. How do I know that? Because I know that God calls us for a specific purpose. He didn't say, I'm calling this person here, but I'm going to kind of let him just float out there, see what happens. Oh, no. When he calls, he's providing something specific on our lives for a purpose because we're in a class. And we're going to be graduating from this class, and we're going to be put to use as his teachers. So right now, while the opportunity avails itself, no matter where you are, we can do this. Every day we get up, God, what is your will? And we implant in our minds these specific points. And as you go further into your study of the Bible, you go, oh, there's another one there. Oh, there's another one there. Am I a reflection of God the Father and Jesus Christ in my life? Let's ask ourselves every day of this week as we get up, what is God's will? Thank you.